read the scriptures. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the perfume, and Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained. This perfume was worth a year's wages. Why hasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful for this time to come together and sing the promises that you have bestowed upon us, the promise that we will see a victory, the promise that all of the battles that are before us belong to you, O God. We come and sing praises and fellowship with one another. And God, we are grateful for your Holy Spirit and your presence among us. Remove anything that will hinder us from worshiping you completely in spirit and in truth. Turn some of our frowns into smiles. You are an awesome God. We seek your joy. Thank you, Greg, and your love. In Christ's name we do pray. And all of God's children said, amen, amen. I have heard preachers refer to this passage as the time that Mary dumped a whole bottle of Shalom number 5 all over Jesus' feet. So on this fifth Sunday in Lent, the Sunday before Palm Sunday in Holy Week, as we begin our time together, I want us to have a better understanding of the disruption surrounding today's intimate meal. There's a lot to unpack, so stay with me. But I want us to start at the end of chapter 11, beginning at verse 55. The Gospel of John informs us, as you will see behind me on the screen, it says it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, and many people went from the countryside up to Jerusalem to purify themselves through ritual washing before the Passover. They were looking for Jesus. As they spoke to each other in the temple, they said, "What do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he? And verse 57 tells us why. The chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where he should Jesus was, should report it so they could arrest him. There's a story behind the story in our text today. Saints, we are here with resurrection eyes, a wide camera lens, a set of binoculars, which we will eventually turn around to magnify the text. We see Jesus in Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. He is with Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and at least one disciple. We assume there are more, but only one is named, Judas Iscariot. At first glance, the text is self-explanatory. So let's imagine that we are in the room. We see Martha serving, and Lazarus is with Jesus and others at the table. Mary, in an abundant act of love, takes almost 12 ounces of an expensive, rare perfume, Shalom number 5, that is worth a year of wages, about 300 denarii, giving us an idea of the magnitude of this gift. Mary uses the perfume to anoint Jesus' feet, and as she wipes them with her hair, the room is filled with its aroma. Judas Iscariot begins to complain. Last week we heard grumbling. This week there's complaining. But he's not complaining that the smell of the perfume is overwhelming, as I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in similar situations. He is complaining because a rare perfume such as this could be sold to make a difference to the impoverished in the community. I mean, to be honest, Judas may be saying out loud what others are thinking at the table, but the gospel writer whispers to us a warning, possibly, a foreshadowing, definitely, that Judas Iscariot's motives are selfish because he is a thief. This is no ordinary gathering, and disruption is present. Jesus, with his face turned toward Jerusalem, toward the cross for you and me, toward what is next, defends Mary and responds to Judas, illuminating even more disruption. Jesus said, "This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." Perhaps Jesus is mocking Judas just a little bit. Perhaps he is saying, "Judas, you can steal from the purse another day, but I will not always be with you." Saints, with just a broad look at this text, we witness humility, extravagant generosity, complaining, protection, selfishness, a mention of the poor twice, a perceptive insight, because the gospel writer whispers to us, and a most striking devotion to Jesus amid this disruption. Beautiful people of God, out of the ashes, out of disruption comes devotion, faithfulness, gratitude, and hope. Disruption is defined as a break, an interface, a disturbance, a problem which interrupts an event, an activity, or process. We witness disruption politically, culturally, socially, personally, and even right now, denominationally. God gives us the eyes to see the disruption in the text and all around us, but also the faith, the trust, and the courage to look beyond the disruption. Disruption invites us to look deeply, even when we are weary, in transition, unsure of the future. But when we look beyond the surface, beyond the pale, outside the bounds of our comfort zones, we will see that our journey with and in God does not follow a script, giving us an opportunity, because it is always challenging, to see God and witness God's presence in each moment. I have to admit, I want to have a seat at this table, an invitation to this meal, because this is no ordinary supper. An intimacy has been established at this gathering. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's upset at her sister Mary as she's cleaning and preparing for Jesus' arrival. We see Martha today serving, and her brother Lazarus, who was resurrected in chapter 11, who will always be identified as the one that Jesus raised from the dead. He is at the table. He represents what is next, the notion of resurrection, new birth, a life anew. He is an anomaly, out of the norm, a miracle, a disruptive presence. Then, of course, we have the pious thief, other silent guests, and Jesus, who knows and sees all. This is no ordinary supper, and it's not even the last one. It is an intimate meal between close friends, neighbors, disciples. This gathering is complicated. It gives us insight to the trouble that is in paradise, the consistent and far-reaching mission and ministry of Jesus. It gives us insight into the betrayal over money, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So in a moment, through our resurrection eyes, because we know what happens, we see hope in the disruption and a devoted faithfulness to Jesus Christ. To be honest, this text sums up the fourth time this week I have heard, "Be generous and give your best away as a gift to God." What Jesus brings to life, to our life, through this passage and the guests at the table, is this radical motivation for generosity through faithfulness, is this radical motivation to be identified with Jesus Christ. I mean, even a thief can show devotion to the poor. And his motives were less than honorary. You may have heard of Dorothy Day. She established the first Catholic worker house in New York City. This house became a place of hospitality for those in need. And there is a story told that one day a wealthy socialite pulled up to the house, received a tour from Dorothy Day, and when she was about to leave, the woman pulled a diamond ring off her finger and handed it to Day. The staff was ecstatic when they heard this story. The ring could be sold to take some pressure off of the budget. A day or two later, one of them noticed a diamond ring on the finger of a homeless woman. She was leaving the mission. Immediately, the staff members confronted Day. "Why would you give away such a valuable piece of jewelry like that?" Day responded, "That woman was admiring the ring. She thought it was so beautiful. So I gave it to her. Do you think God made diamonds just for the rich?" Sound familiar? Mary, who is mentioned only three times in the Gospels and always in association with Jesus' feet. In Luke 10:39, she sat at the feet of the Lord's to listen to his teaching. In John 11:32, she fell at Jesus' feet, and now anointing his feet brings to mind the passage in Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Mary, who is disrupting the cultural norm with her hair exposed, because though that is only a privilege for family members, she seems to express her conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't know how Mary is anticipating this death and burial of Jesus, but she is going beyond the ultimate respect for him as a living person. She is pouring out this lavish amount of oil. You know, this act is considered sacred and was usually reserved for anointing the head of a king or a priest, making this person available, marking them for divine service. One commentator writes, "Perhaps Mary poured the oil on his feet because she didn't consider herself worthy enough to anoint his head." There is gratefulness, faithfulness, devotion, and hope springing from the ashes. So what do we do? What do we need to do to carry this message forward? What if, and this is me talking, this rare, expensive perfume oil, Shalom number 5, could also be utilized as an analogy for trust and faith, devotion, and commitment, or dramatic act of love? This is me. What if the very oil that is spoken of in the text is in each of us? And God is urging us to pour out these same acts of trust and faith and devotion and commitment as a dramatic act of love for Jesus Christ. What if who we are is so deeply wrapped up in who Jesus is that through our resurrection eyes, the oil of trust, the oil of faith, the oil of hope, the oil of gladness, the oil of generosity overshadows the threat of denominational discord. What if these oils were used to welcome a new and faithful pastor? Because our devotion is to Jesus Christ and no other. What if, you thought I was done, like Jesus, the mission and the ministry of the church take precedence over not knowing or not being able to control what's next? What if this table, which seats a servant, a thief, and a miracle, truly is a welcoming table of scandalous and extravagant grace? This supper is no ordinary supper. What if we don't stay at the surface where it is safe and secure, but we go through the disruption, we go through the challenges, we go through the discord, and we volunteer anyway. We serve anyway. We love anyway. We give anyway. We're grace-filled anyway. We're on mission anyway. Because that is where the meaning of devotion to Christ lies. Not in the disruption, saints, but in the anyway. The church will be the church anyway. How beautiful. On the mountain, saints, are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace amid disruption, who bring good tidings amid discord, who proclaim salvation amid discomfort, and who says to Zion, out of the ashes, beautiful people of God, your God reigns anyway. This oil, I believe, is in each of us. And we are being urged, stirred to pour it out in a lavish and extraordinary way. That's just me. So what do? We serve. We love. We worship. Together. Anyway. Because nothing can separate us. Not a denominational discord. Nothing can separate us. A new pastor. Nothing can separate us from chairs to new stage, worship area to new staff. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. But you have to believe that this is the case anyway. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.